Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
The scripture reading before our lesson today will be coming from the book of Psalm, chapter 139, verse 14, and Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. In Psalm, chapter 139, verse 14, we read the following inspired words: I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And in Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, we read these inspired words: For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
It is always a wonderful blessing to be with the family here at West Huntsville. Also, it's always a great opportunity to come together as a family in Christ, to worship our Father in heaven. Before we get into our sermon, I just want to reiterate a quick thank you. Thank you all so much on behalf of my family, Eric's, and my wife, Doanne, and I. We're so grateful for your support. We're so grateful for your prayers. And we're just so grateful to be able to call you our brethren. And we are so grateful for you all. Thank you all so much. There is power in a three-word statement. Sometimes there is more power in a three-word statement than an entire book. History remembers three-word statements. We can all remember "Just Do It." When Nike came out with this iconic slogan about 40 years ago, they remind people worldwide that if you have your eyes set on the prize, Nike tells you, just do it. Win the day. The University of Oregon lives by these very words, and Coach Kelly would often remind his players to take care of what you can control, and what you can control is what you do today. We the People, a 250-year-old foundational building block of a nation, a 250-year-old building foundational principle of an entire nation. But I believe the most greatest three-word statement that echoes across the universe was said on a hill far away, on an old rugged cross, where an innocent man was crucified for me and for you, and with his last breath, he said these words: "It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30. People remember three-word statements. People can also remember three-word questions. And the question that we are going to ask and answer this morning is, did you know? Did you know? Our sermon this morning will teach us about value, about purpose, these great, wonderful lessons that we can dig up out of the Word of God. And our 3 points will come in the form of 3 questions. And we will answer these together. Number one, point number one, and question number one: did you know how valuable you are to God? Did you know how valuable you are to God? Proving that us humans are extremely valuable to God, God was very intentional in creating man. He gave each of us a body. He gave each of us a soul. He gave each of us an ability to do good in the world. We were given the mental ability to reason, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And we were also given the ability to make our own decisions, to choose right from wrong. Just as our lives and the choices that we make every day are extensions of us, we are an extension of God in a way, because we are made in his image. Genesis 1 verse 27. Again, for the scripture reading this morning, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Every person in this room, Every person in the entire world is fully and deeply known by God. What did God tell Jeremiah? We are reminded of these words in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto all the nations." See, notice what God says here. He says, "I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee." This is clear proof. This clearly proves that even before Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, God valued his soul. God had so much value for his soul. And which brings us to mind that it is so sad that the world comes up with so many labels to place on a young soul in the mother's womb, a young child. Do not listen to any of that. That's all noise. It's all rubbish. Instead, it's noise, but it's not a ball of cells, as many would call it today. Instead, that is a young soul that is formed and loved by God. Again, remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 139, verse 14. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That goes for everyone. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we must praise him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." He made us. He formed us. He thinks of us, and he provides for us in every way. So what's our purpose in life? What is our purpose in life? To some people, this may be the million-dollar question. What is my purpose in life? Is it to be the most successful? Is it to build the greatest resume ever? Is it to make the most amount of money that I possibly can? I can tell you for sure it's not money or material things, because the richest man in the world and the most wisest man in the world in his time said that all these things, his money, his belongings, were all counted for vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. Instead, he would say, "Fear God and keep his commandments." To also prove how valuable we are to God, God was intentional in redeeming man. We learned that he was intentional in creating us. He was also very intentional in redeeming man. Why have a plan of redemption? Because we are his creation. Why have a plan of redemption? Because a three-letter word that put our Lord on the cross, S-I-N, because of sin. Sin put our Lord on the cross. And remember, we all know and love the words of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Emphasize those two words right there. "For he gave his only begotten son." Jesus freely gave his life for the world because he loves us so much. And just imagine the most powerful, the most wonderful being giving the very best of heaven for us. God was very intentional in redeeming man. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. And since he was intentional in giving us a way to save our souls, we need to be intentional in praising him, worshiping him, and thanking him for all that he is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Daniel reminds us in Daniel 9, verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong forgiveness and mercies, even though we have rebelled against him." Even with man's inconsistencies, even with man's imperfections, this does not affect God's nature towards his creation. He is always good. He is always long-suffering. He is always loving. Even in executing judgment, he is perfect when it comes to justice. The Bible proves that every soul is valuable to God. We answered question number one. Now, question number two and point number two. Did you know how deeply Jesus loves souls? Did you know how deeply Jesus loves souls? The love of Christ sees no race nor spiritual condition. The love of Christ sees no race nor spiritual condition. He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. His mission was souls. As we read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man hath come and seek and to save that which was lost." Even let's look at the account of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that encounter there when Jesus stops at Jacob's well for a drink and he calls this Samaritan woman to give him a drink. She was the first initial reaction. She was even surprised that he is even speaking to her. Why? Because in John chapter 4, verse 9, we learn that the Samaritans have no dealings, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, in her eyes, she saw a Jewish man speaking to her, but in the eyes of Jesus, he saw a woman that was made in the image of God. He saw a woman that needed to be taught the truth, a soul that needed to be taught about the water that leads to everlasting life. John 4 and 14, verse 14. Our Lord teaches us a very important lesson here that we can all learn from. He teaches us that society and culture promote spiritual dehydration, but the waters that lead unto everlasting life are only found through Christ Jesus. Society and culture promote spiritual dehydration, but the waters of everlasting life are only found through Christ Jesus. And brethren, if we ever come across people who are curious about Christ, we need to do our part by telling them about the gospel. We need to do our part because the power to save a soul is only found in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And when we're studying with people, we should have this mindset when we are, whether it's on our kitchen tables, sitting across someone who wants to know about Christ, who wants to come closer to God. When we are studying with people, let's tell ourselves this: I wonder what great things this soul can do for the kingdom of God. I wonder what great things this person can do following the Lord. Every soul is valuable to Christ, even the ones in whom we think have no interest in following Jesus. Let us remember that no soul is beyond the reach of Jesus. No soul is beyond the reach or the love of Christ. Not even the thief on the cross. Not even the thief on the cross was beyond the reach of the love of Christ. You see, our friends in the religious world, they love to use this passage to reject the fact that baptism is essential for salvation. But I believe they're focusing on the wrong things here. They're missing out on a very great lesson, on a wonderful fact about Jesus. Notice, when speaking to the thief on the cross, we learn that Jesus is compassionate even in great suffering. In great suffering, our Savior wants to hear what he has to say. Our Savior is extremely compassionate when he is suffering. Notice that all three of them were suffering. He was crucified in the middle of two malefactors. They were all being crucified for what they did. And Christ is compassionate in times of great suffering. Notice in Matthew 27, 44, where the Bible says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And in Luke 23, we read, the Bible tells us of this same man who was insulting Jesus, calling him all these bad things, these terrible names. This same man asks Jesus, "Remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in your kingdom, Lord." What does Christ do? Does Jesus mock him back? Does he bring up his past? Like, no, you were saying some crazy things about me just a few moments ago. No. He tells him that he would be with him in paradise. How inspiring it is to know that our Savior is compassionate even to those who won't show an ounce of compassion towards him. The love of Christ sees no spiritual condition nor race. And also, the love of Christ have no office hours. What do I mean by that? Grocery stores close, banks close, even the doors of our church building have certain hours where they are closed for business. But the love of our Savior never ceases. Remember what he says in the Great Commission. This is considered the Great Commission to many. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, he is talking to the disciples where he says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo," he doesn't stop there. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Even unto the end of the world, he is with his servants. Even unto the end of the world, he is with his children who are laboring for him. And last time I checked, always means always. Always means every time. Always means every moment of our lives as we are striving to serve him. He is with us. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That is a statement of hope. Paul also gives Christians a statement of hope in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where he says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walketh not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation today. There is no condemnation tomorrow. There is no condemnation in this life and in the next if we are in the body of Christ. This is a statement of great hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible reminds us that no one loves souls more than Jesus. He came to earth to die for souls. May we never forget that. Question number 3 and point number 3. Did you know how essential you are to the work of the kingdom? This is towards us, the body of Christ. This is towards his followers. This is towards the church of Christ. Did you know how essential you are, every Christian, to the work of the kingdom? We are very essential because living the Christian life is extremely important. Living the Christian life, living as a child of God, is essential. God has always been serious about our lifestyle rather than making empty claims. We are reminded in James 1:22, "Be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And if we believe it, we ought to live it. And if we live it, we breathe it, and to not be ashamed to show it. You know, when we think about big companies like Amazon or Apple, we notice that the consumers, the customers, are their best marketing avenues of marketing. When people are considering shopping for something, one who loves Amazon would usually say, "Just get it on Amazon, it'll get here faster. It'll probably get here tomorrow." When we're shopping around for if someone's looking to upgrade their phone, and it's like, "Man, I'm thinking of getting a new phone," you know, the Apple lovers would be like, buy an iPhone because it has a better camera and your text messages won't be green anymore. What I'm trying to say is we talk about what we love. We talk about what we love. Let's go together to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read this passage together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus had begun the Sermon on the Mount, and he is telling his followers the power of influence right here in this short passage. Remember, we talk about what we love. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." In verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to give us an illustration this morning. I usually don't like using personal illustrations, but I feel like this is a great example of Christian influence. Before my wife and I became Christians, we were consistently attending the worship services in Honolulu. And if you knew us at that time, as soon as the closing prayer, the brother who was giving the closing prayer, as soon as he said amen, we were already in the car. We were already gone. We were outside the building. One Sunday, out of nowhere, one Sunday, one of the members, one of the gentlemen, were able to stop me before I left the doors. And he said, "Tony, I have a quick question for you." I say, "Hey, Will, what's up?" And he says, "I collect sports memorabilia. I collect cards, sports trading cards. And I have this one here, and this gentleman on this card has the same name as you. Any relation?" And I tell him, "Will, I'm not lying to you. That's my grandfather." How cool was that? Will does not know me. This man doesn't know me. I don't know him. But then he had, you know, so much love in his heart to share this with me. And he says, "Here, I want you to have it." No context whatsoever. "I want you to have it." And he leaves us alone. It made me think about this group of people, the church, that these people actually care about me. These people actually care about my wife and I because we're visiting. And I would notice every Sunday, I would notice that not only would they, you know, welcome me with open arms, not only would they show love to me, but they would shower my wife with so much love, and I would appreciate that. These people actually love us. We would tell ourselves in the car, like, these people actually love us, and they genuinely care for others. Time passes by, well, thankfully, we obeyed the gospel, and we continue to see the beauty of the Lord's church and the wonderful souls that occupy it. Fast forward years later, and who would have thought that we would have wonderful people in Huntsville, Alabama, that we would have the opportunity and the wonderful privilege of calling our brethren? It takes us back to that very thought that these people, the church, truly cares for others, and they truly care for souls. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Friends, never underestimate the soul-winning opportunities that can come out of living the way that God wants us to live. People need, if we hope to spread the gospel, to spread Christianity, people need to see Christianity in us first. They need to see Christianity in the Lord's body first. That's why you, the church, are essential to the work of the kingdom. When we live the way that God wants us to live, the Bible tells us that we don't get the glory, He does. Soul winning does not have to be hard. In fact, the little things that we can do go a long way. And sometimes the smallest things can make the greatest impact. I read a quote here from an NFL coach. He retired, and he said, "The key to winning is doing the ordinary things extraordinarily well." Soul winning does not have to be hard. And when others who are on the outside looking in, those who are not members of the church, see us living as that city set on a hill, and they see us being the salt of the world that the world needs, we are doing exactly what the Lord is telling us to do in Matthew chapter 5. We are doing exactly what He is telling us to do. That's why we are essential. And also, lastly, we are essential to the work of the kingdom because teaching the truth is essential. What makes teaching so important? It is so important because Christians carry the only message that can lead people to heaven. We carry the only message that leads people to heaven. I say that why? Because we love his word and we follow his word as he says. You know, we ought to tell others what makes men free. What makes men free? The truth, John 8:32. We ought to tell others about the location. This is very important. The location of eternal life. 1 John 5:11, the Bible says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son." In his Son. We ought to teach people about the exceeding sinfulness of sin and how to cure it. How can we cure the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Only through the gospel. Again, Romans chapter 1, 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Our task to spread the truth, church, is so essential because life is but a vapor. It goes away quickly. Life is but a vapor, and the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. James 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And we need to love people. We need to love them so much to tell them that sin is impossible to defeat, without Jesus. Therefore, we must do the best we can to study with as many people as we can so that we can fill the halls of heaven with as many souls as we can. You are very important to the work of the kingdom. And then it poses the question, does God need workers? Well, the Bible reminds us in Matthew 9:37, where Jesus brings over his disciples and he tells them, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Never forget, while you are out there working for the Lord, while you are trying to win souls, that he loves and cares for each of you in a very special way. So, if you didn't know how valuable you are to God, if you didn't know how deeply Jesus loves souls, and if you didn't know how important, how essential you are to the work of the kingdom, I hope you can leave today confidently knowing that God loves you so much and that we have much work to do for him. If you're having trouble trying to internalize these things and trying to process these things, I want us to just take a step back for a moment and picture yourself and take a very close look at the cross. Picture the innocent man that took our place, because remember, we were supposed to be on the cross, not him, because of sin. The innocent man who took our place on the cross. And when you think about him suffering for us, think about this. And those wonderful songs that we sing, "Be Reminded, Then He'll Call Me Someday to a Home Far Away Where His Glory Forever I Will Share." Friends, if your greatest desire is to be with our Lord, you must first be His child by becoming a Christian. A child of God is one who obeys his word and is one whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And if you have not done so, we plead with you to please come forward and become a Christian. Become a Christian by hearing God's word and believing it. Become a Christian by repenting of all sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in water, washing away one's sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And arise a new creature in Christ. Perhaps you have done these things. Perhaps you are a Christian this morning. But things have drawn your attention away from your greatest friend. Things have drawn your attention away from your only Savior. The Lord wants nothing more than for you to come home. And your brethren will be there to welcome you home. Will you come? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come forward as together we stand. And as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.